All right, last Sunday, we actually started what is going to be a three-part sermon series on prayer. Last week, it was the privilege of prayer and how important it is that we exercise this privilege constantly in our daily walk with the Lord. Today, we're going to look at a different aspect of prayer. We're going to look at the power of prayer, because there is power in prayer. The power God has so graciously shared with us is often ignored by us. And I'm hoping this sermon can open our eyes to the power that God has shared with us. We don't have any power God does not give. And he gave us a great gift here, and we're going to talk about it. But before we get into the sermon, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I just want to say how thankful I am, and I'm sure the congregation is too, that we have this freedom to gather in your house on your day, Lord, to just spend time studying your word and trying to learn and put into action the things and the precepts that are contained within your word, Lord. We are so thankful for all that. Prayer, we are thankful for that. It is such an amazing gift you have given us that we have a direct line to you anytime we want. And Lord, I want you to open our hearts and minds to this concept of prayer and help us become prayer warriors, much stronger than we currently are in our prayer walk with you, Lord. Just show us how, open our hearts that we can understand it. Lord, show us the proper way to do this. I ask that you watch over this sermon, that everything I do and say brings honor and glory to you. And Lord, I ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to open up with a story I have shared here before, but I know there's quite a few people here who probably have not heard this story. But it is a story of a small church and the power of prayer. So I'm going to read it. It said, a small congregation in the Appalachians received a choice piece of land willed to them by a deceased church member. The people, with their limited resources, pooled enough money to build a new sanctuary. 10 days before the new church was to be dedicated, the local building inspector approached the pastor. Reverend, I'm sorry to inform you that your parking lot is too small in proportion to the size of your building. Unless you double the size of your parking lot, the authority will not allow your church to use your new sanctuary. The pastor responded, we have no more room to expand. Every square inch of land is utilized except for this hill that stands directly behind the church. Our people just don't have the money to level this hill and then have it paved for a parking lot. I'm sorry, the inspector repeated, but I'm just following the city regulations. Unless you do something to move this mountain out of the way and put in more parking spaces, you cannot use your sanctuary. Undaunted, the next Sunday morning, the pastor explained the church's dilemma and then announced, tonight there's going to be a special prayer service. We're going to ask God to remove this mountain behind our church and somehow provide enough money to have it paved in time for the dedication service next week. But I only want people with mountain-moving faith to come. That evening, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. That's not a good average right there, I'll tell you. It's about normal, though. A little less than 10% for them. For nearly 3 hours, they sought God in asking for his divine intervention. At 10 o'clock, the pastor gave the final amen. We'll open next Sunday as scheduled, he assured everyone. God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful this time as well. Monday morning, the pastor received a call from the construction company. We're building a new shopping mall, and we need some earth to fill the ground. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind your church? We'll pay you for the earth we remove and pave all the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We're at a standstill until we get the earth in and allow it to settle properly. The next Sunday, the church was dedicated as originally planned. There were far more members with mountain-moving faith on opening Sunday than there had been the previous week. Now, that's power of prayer. That is a powerful story. It is actually a true story. I can't remember. I had looked it up to see what church it was one time because this is in a book that I have. I looked it up, and the church does exist. It is a true story. Power. Power of prayer. I want you to think about two questions. Would you have showed up for the prayer meeting if you had been a member of that church? And if you had, would you have believed it could happen? Or would you have just said, well, we're just going to go in, we're going to pray about it, and we'll do our part, and whatever. Because that's what most of our attitudes are toward prayer. He asked for people with a strong prayer life to step up. 24 of them did. God moved in a major way. That's pretty big. We can say that we have mountain-moving faith. A lot of Christians will claim that. Oh, I have powerful faith. Do we? Do we have powerful faith? Do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we rely on the power of God? That's something to think about. The Bible says in Mark 11, starts in verse 22, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he say will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" Now this verse has been misinterpreted quite a bit. This has turned into a false doctrine of a church, of the American church, called Name It and Claim It. I think one of the funniest things I saw was from the Babylon Bee. It said, Joel Osteen loses everything because a member in his church named it and claimed it. They just said they'll take all of his money and all of his wealth, and they believed it and they got it. That's just a joke they make. This is a false belief. You cannot just pray for whatever you want. You can't say, "God, please let me win the lottery, and God's going to come through." Your will has to be aligned with his will, and that only happens through Bible study and prayer. That's the only way that happens. So if you are praying for God's will, God will make sure it works. I'll explain that a little bit more here shortly, how that works out together. We have to have faith. Jesus not only wants us to have faith, he wants us to have powerful faith. Not just faith, but powerful faith. That is what mountain-moving faith can do. Now, we pray a lot. This church prays a lot. I know people in this church are praying. And all prayers are appreciated. There's no doubt about that. Every prayer. But do we actually believe that the outcome we are seeking will happen? Do we have faith in that? Well, we're going to look at a story in Acts 12 that shows even at the beginning of the new church, people were still shocked at the power of prayer. They were shocked at the beginning. We're shocked today. I'm sure that church, that little church, was shocked. That pastor, when he got that phone call, said, "We need to move that mountain, and we're going to pave it for you, and we're going to give you money." That was more than their prayer was about. Their prayer was, "God, provide enough money for us to get that mountain removed and to pave it." God did more than that. He sent somebody to remove the mountain and pave it and gave them money. Power of prayer. Shows how big our God really is. We sometimes limit him by asking for not enough. This is Acts 12. It's verse 5. Starts in verse 5. This is a little long, but I'm going to read it all anyway. "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' So he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord had sent this angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right, now let's look at this a minute. According to verse 5, the church was in constant prayer for Peter to be released. This is what the entire new church was praying for. And according to verse 12, Peter shows up at one of the prayer meetings where the people are gathered together praying for Peter's release. He knocks. Rhoda is just a girl. She answers the door and she hears Peter. She gets so excited, she doesn't even let Peter in. She forgets to open the gate for him. She just runs off and tells everybody, "You're not going to believe this. Your prayer's been answered. Peter is here." And they told her she was crazy. They said, "You went nuts." And she said, no, he's down there at the gate. Peter's still down there knocking. He's escaped from prison. He's standing on the street, exposed. He's wanting in. They're just having a conversation about whether he's alive or dead. They go down. They finally let him in. But they were astonished that their prayer had been answered. Now, what could they have possibly been praying for in this prayer meeting for Peter? That he dies quickly? He doesn't suffer much? What was their prayer request if it wasn't to get him out of prison? What could they have been praying for? He gets out of prison, they don't believe it. And when they do finally realize it's true, they are shocked that their prayer is answered. Isn't that amazing? You know, that would be embarrassing. Imagine if you're in the prayer meeting and here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. That's even more embarrassing. They doubted the power of prayer. Yet God still worked. God was still working. He was taking their prayers. Even though they were weak in faith, they were heavy on heartfelt emotion and heartfelt desire. And God did that. How much faith do you place in the power of prayer? How much faith do you have in the power of prayer? In your prayer life, are you sharing your life with God when you talk to Him? Are you doing that? Are you thanking Him for the blessings, asking Him for forgiveness and for help in the things that you fail at? Or are you just doing what has recently been called popcorn prayer, where you just pop a quick prayer out and you just move on? When you talk with God, do you believe He is listening? Is it possible for God to listen to everybody's prayer? It is. It is. It clearly is. Do you treat Him with the respect He deserves in your entire prayer life? Or do you just give Him a list of things you want and a list of advice on the things He needs to fix? You are not in an advisory position to God, just so you know. God does not need your advice. He never will. But you know, that's a lot of our prayers. "God, if you would just do this, things would be great. Life would be perfect." That's not how it works. We don't understand how everything works when it comes to prayer. We don't understand how our prayers interact with what God's will is. I don't want you to think we can change God's will through a prayer. But there's a trick to this that I want you all to understand on God's side. God has the ability to do something we do not. And I'm going to share that with you here shortly. But you all know the type of prayers I'm talking about. Your prayers need to be heartfelt. They just can't be requests. They just can't be advice. But you should share everything. You just shouldn't wait until you've screwed it completely up before you go to God in prayer. You should be talking to Him all the time. You'll get to know Him better. That's how you get to know each other. You talk to each other. Use the example before. The spouse you're married to now, you never would have gotten married if you had never talked to him. You met him. That was one thing. But if you didn't put the effort in talking to him and visiting with him and getting to know them, you wouldn't be married to him today. Same way, so works that same way, that relationship with God. Knowing him is one thing. Having a relationship with him is totally different. Jesus gives us some instruction on how we are to pray in Matthew 6. It is verse 6. He said, But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would he say, go in your room and pray? It goes to our intentions. That's why. It addresses the intentions of our heart. God desires us to pray with openness and brokenness, not with great oratorical speech that is designed to impress others, or impress men, that's what I wrote. Some people, that's just all they want to do. They want to pray the big fancy prayers, so people say, oh my goodness, look how holy that person is. But that's their entire prayer life. They don't spend time with God open and broke. They're not broken. They just think God's there to grant wishes, maybe. I don't know. God wants heartfelt prayer. He wants our heartfelt prayer. When we pray, we do not know what God will do, but we do know this much. What's found in 1 John 5, verse 4, or starts in 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. When we pray, we can rest assured that God is listening. Since there is no doubt that God hears our prayer, should we doubt that he will act upon it? Should we say, God's not going to address this? God's going to ignore this prayer? Or God may ignore this prayer? God never ignores a prayer. Never. Sometimes your answer is no, but it's not because he ignored your prayer. There's a story in the Old Testament I'm going to share with you now that this really does show the power of prayer. Now, we're going to pick up this story where Moses is up on the mount. He has been given the Ten Commandments, and while he is gone, the Israelites make a golden calf. They make a false idol. God addresses Moses on the mountain. It's Exodus 32. It starts in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all of this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. A couple things in this passage we're just going to address. The first thing, we need to understand that sin will always provoke God's anger, God's wrath. It will always do that. It's one thing for us to think that we're not the same as these people, but we are the same as these people. We do the very same things. We might not make a golden calf, but we have idols in our lives that get in the way. But God was pretty angry about this one. Then, you got to remember, God was testing Moses. Not for his own sake, but for Moses' sake. This is a test here also. The golden calf may have just been the straw that broke the camel's back. God saw the character flaw. There was a flaw in the Israelites' character. It had been planted there a long time ago through all this idol worship in Egypt. God saw that flaw. He knew what that flaw was going to mean. So he said, the best thing to do is eliminate the flaw. We'll start over with you, Moses. You will be the father of a great nation. Moses said, well, I don't think so. Moses actually fixed something right off the bat. If you notice in verse 7, God said, your people, to Moses. And when Moses spoke in verse 11, he said, nope, they're your people. You saved them out of the land of Egypt. I didn't. They're your people. Why did God use that? Why did God call them Moses' people? They clearly weren't Moses' people. They were God's people. They were God's chosen people. You want to see what Moses would do, that bit of information right there. God just told Moses, I'll wipe all of them out, and you'll be great. Why didn't Moses jump on that? Moses could have said, heck yeah, I'm tired of them too. He didn't. Actually, he wasn't that tired of them yet. Toward the end, he might have gone along with this. I don't know. Because they kind of tried his patience a lot over time. He said no because he saw the Israelites through God's eyes. Now, God was angry. God was willing to destroy them. But he said, don't do that. They're your people. You can't destroy them. It's going to make you look bad. So don't do that. All right, so he prayed. This conversation between him and God is a prayer. Just so you know, it's still a prayer. Just like we have with God. This is the type of conversations Moses was having with God. So Moses said, don't destroy them. God said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, don't. They're at an impasse. They disagree with each other. That would be a great story showing the power of prayer and the availability of talking to God one-on-one and the ability of speaking your heart to God. That would be a perfect prayer right there, a perfect example. But verse 14 caps it. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, if you're reading the King James, it says repented, which is really not a good translation because God has never sinned. He never needs to repent. God never changes. So God never changes his will or his mind or his plans. But here it says he did. So how do you explain that? God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Israel, Jacob, that there would be a great nation that came from them. If he had wiped out the Israelites, would that promise have been kept? Yes. Because Moses is one of their descendants. So the Abrahamic promise, the covenant that he made with Abraham back at that time, would have still been fulfilled whether he eliminated them all and still just focused on Moses and started over again from there. Because everybody born from Moses would still be a descendant of Abraham. Every one of them. So why not do that? Doesn't affect God's will. God's will was there'd be a great nation from Abraham. Two ways it could have been accomplished. One, he could have relented from the punishment. He could have said, nope, I'll give them whatever number chance they were on at that point, where I can destroy them and do it with Moses. God's will still happens. Moses prayed for a certain direction for God's will to happen, and God said, okay, I'll go with that one. Because it doesn't change God's will. When I talk about we pray, God has this little ability, this major ability really, something we can't understand and will never fathom, but he can take what we pray for and weave it perfectly into his will. But if we don't pray for it, he's not going to. God will know the desires of your heart, but if you're not speaking them to him, if you're not making a stand and saying, God, please don't destroy the Israelites. If you're not making a bold stand like that, and that's where prayer comes in, you're able to say, God, I know you're in charge. Here's what really works out best, in my opinion. I don't want to see you ruin your name by destroying your people. God said, all right. My will still be accomplished either way. I can take whatever path. Now, I'm not saying we don't have this magical ability to alter God. But God did give us free will that alters how his will takes place. We can use it negatively, which we normally do. We normally use our free will for wrong. If you think about it, we probably do. We all choose, at some point, sin over doing what God expects. And sin is anything not doing whatever God expects you to do. So the very item you're doing may not be a sin listed out in the Bible, but if God has told you to do something different and you're doing the wrong thing at that time, you're doing something different than what he asked, it's a sin. That's free will. God gave it to us. God actually honors our free will. It's the biggest factor of our relationship with God. We freely choose to follow him or to disobey him. When it comes to prayer, he still is looking at our free will. If we have free will to do bad, we can also have free will to do good. That's just how that works. If we are asking for something in prayer, as long as we are not interfering with God's divine will, he will figure out how to weave our prayer request into the timeline that makes his will still happen. We will affect things through prayer. There's a lot of power in prayer. We ignore it. That small church prayed for the mountain to be removed behind them. Moses prayed for the Israelites to be spared. God came through on those. We don't always understand how God's going to come through. We don't get it. We might pray for a sick person to be healed. Let's take a child, for example. You have a child with an operable brain tumor. That is a terrible thing for the child, for the family, for everything. That child will die. They know that from diagnosis to death is usually less than 2 years on one of those things. A DIPG is what they're called. Don't ask me the true medical name, I just know the initials. I had a friend, his daughter died by one. She died. That's terrible. What we don't see is the number of people who got to hear a gospel message because they went to her funeral, because those funerals are hugely attended. We don't know the outcome of people hearing that gospel message. We don't know the outcome of the people who witnessed the family struggle through this and the little girl's strength through it all, and how that affected them, and how it points to a faith in God, how it opens people's eyes. So as sad as it is to lose a child, the benefit may be more than we ever imagined. It could be, in the long term, thousands of people come to Christ because something bad happened in your life. That's how God works. So we might say, God, the best thing to do is heal the little girl with a brain tumor. Please heal her. God says, well, I understand your pain. I've lost a child myself. But in the long run, it's better if I call her home. Prayer. We have to pray in God's will. It has to always be in God's will. We can't get upset when what we ask for isn't what God gave us, because we don't understand why God gave us what he did. We just need to be smart enough to understand that his will is better than our wants. We have to stick by that. We have to stand by that all the time. So much power in prayer. We cannot change God and his will, but we can influence what he uses and how he uses it. Because God, like any good father, wants to give his children things they want. But it has to be for their good. You can't give your child everything your child wants, period. Ever. If you did, there'd be no rules. They'd be up at 2:30 in the morning drinking Code Red Mountain Dews. And you'd be trying to get them up for school in the morning. They wouldn't want to go to school. They didn't fly. See how that rolls? We do that for our children. God does it for all of us. Imagine the headache he has trying to keep all that straight. It's got to be like trying to put cats in a box, I'm telling you. It's hurting cats. He no sooner gets two of us in than three more have jumped out. And the time he comes back, the two that were in are going again. And it's got to be a full-time job. 8 billion people. It's pretty major. What if Moses said yes? Kill them. Get them out. Let me be the new man in charge, and we'll start over, God, and we will follow you. Now, Moses could have said that for two reasons. One, he could have just been pride. I want to be large and in charge. Or it could have been, God, you're right, there is a problem. And if it's your desire to kill them, go ahead. One of those would have sounded holy. One of them would have sounded prideful. Either way, they're still based in pride. But let's just say God did that. Let's just say that Moses said, I don't care. You do whatever you want to do. You're God and I'm out of it. And he killed them all. Our Bible would read very differently today. Because I have a feeling that they wouldn't have waited so long to get in the promised land. They would not have wandered for 38 additional years. Those people would have been gone. Now, think about what did happen to those people who had worshipped that golden calf. They were 40 years all told in the desert. 38 years after they refused to go in the first time. Every person over the age of 20 died before they could go in the promised land. Every person over the age of 20 died. That means if you were just a child at the golden calf, you were at least 38, 39 years old. But you died. You died anyway. That entire generation of Israelites is gone. Their being destroyed may have actually been God's will all along. Moses just delayed it. Moses' delay may have caused bigger problems. Because in those 38 years, those Israelites taught their children how to worship idols. Now, I can tell you, Jeroboam never would have made a golden calf if the story in the Bible said, the last time people made a golden calf, God killed them all. Jeroboam would have said, how about a golden kangaroo? I don't know what he would have picked. He might have picked something different, but it would not have been a calf. God's will was fulfilled. The Israelites turned their back on God after God blessed them with delivery. It wasn't far out of Egypt before they decided they wanted to go back to the gods of Egypt. After they had watched what their God had just performed, the plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, they had seen all that. Still wanted to go back to their evil ways. They were destroyed. It could have went either way, but Moses' prayer changed the direction. It changed the application of God's will. Prayer can do that. God's will is always going to be accomplished, but our prayer, we can sway events through the power God gives us through prayer. It's not magical. It's not a little genie in a bottle. There's not a particular way to make this happen except to be deep in your relationship with God. Because that's what prayer is about. It's about deepening your relationship. We need to get there. That's what we need to do. There is power in prayer. And as Christians, we should be praying together and collectively. Now, together means like you all just did here before the service, where we all picked a partner, prayed directly. Collectively means we are all praying for the same thing. Our prayers are praying for the same thing, about God's will for this church, or God's blessing for this church, or God's protection over our church family, or whatever it is that we have chosen to pray about. Everybody should be praying the same thing. That's collective prayer. We look at these things and we wonder why God doesn't answer some prayers. Because his will is going to happen. And our prayer might interfere with that. The way we make sure it doesn't is that we align ourselves with His will all the time. Part of the way we do that is we pray for one another. We lift each other up in prayer, but we also intercede in prayer. Interceding prayer is a little different than just praying for somebody. Sometimes somebody comes up and says, pray for me, my knee hurts. And we pray for them, their knee hurts. Interceding prayer is when you are praying for somebody who didn't even ask for prayer, and they might not even know they have the problem. You recognize it because it's easier to see what's going on sometimes from the outside than it is from the inside. So you see somebody, you know they're struggling, but they haven't asked you to help. But you pray for them anyway. You stand that gap that they're where they are not praying, you are. We need to be doing that together as a church. Prayer does change things. Sometimes it's just our attitude. That's all it will change. We're worrying, we're stressing, we don't know what to do. But when we give that problem to the Lord, it's now His problem. It's not my problem anymore. It's His. I gave it away. God will take that problem, and He will work it out for you. He'll work it out for His glory according to His will. So sometimes there's just a simple peace of mind that comes in just because we prayed. We turn something over and we no longer have to focus on it like we were. Not going to say you're not going to worry about it anymore, because we're human and we probably will still worry about it, but not to the extreme that we were before. We've gained some peace of mind off that. Other times, just knowing that we have talked to God, that we've shared not only our wants, but our whys, we want those. That helps. Helps us sometimes just talking it out. God may only act on something because we prayed about it. We don't know that for sure. But if we don't ask, how will we know? James 4:2 tells us that we have not because we ask not. How hard is that to understand? You don't have peace? Are you praying for peace in your life? Are you? Probably not. We're praying for all kinds of stupid stuff like patience. It's been a joke going around here for a while. Don't pray for patience, because God will give you the opportunity to be patient. So that means He's going to throw things in your life that's going to try your patience so you can practice being a patient person. Don't give me patience, give me peace, God. That's what I need. I need peace, not patience. Not a doctor. Only God knows how to weave our prayers into His will. But we should pray. We should pray with confidence that God hears them. Not just hears them, He listens to them, but He is concerned about what we want. And if it can be worked into His will, He will probably do that for you. We can't pray against His will. We cannot make God change. But God is weaving a tapestry of all of our lives together. He sees the whole thing. We do not. He has that ability. He can do that. We always need to pray for God's will. We need to pray always, and we need to have faith. Next week will probably be the final one of prayer. That'll make the third one. It'll be the final one. It'll be on the principles of prayer. And I want you to spend a little bit of time thinking about James 5, verse 16, where it says, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We will dig into the principles of prayer. What it means to have an effective prayer life. What your life looks like is what we're going to be talking about. A couple things you can take away from this one: that Jesus not only wants us to have faith, but He wants us to have powerful faith. Powerful faith. Faith big enough to move a mountain if you need to. And then a question: do you treat Him with the requests or with the respect He deserves, or is your entire prayer life just request and advice? And God desires us to pray with openness and brokenness, and not with great oratorical speech that is designed to impress men. Richard Werbrand, I'm going to close with this. He said something about prayer. He said, in prayer, something like an echo takes place. When you strike a note on the piano, corresponding strings in all other pianos in the room start to vibrate. Did you all realize that? Isn't that pretty amazing? If there was another piano sitting in here and I hit a note, the string for that note over here on this other piano would vibrate. That's how prayer should be. He says, it is just the same when we express a pure wish in our ardent prayers. All around us, we mobilize angels who are inspired by the same wish. But as a church prays together, the harmony that will take place is big. So rely on the power of prayer. Let us pray. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity just to pray. Lord, you have given us this great gift that we misuse and we misunderstand and we ignore and neglect. And Lord, we just ask that you keep it in our hearts and in our minds to talk to you more, to share with you more, to ask of you more, Lord, because you'll never answer a prayer we don't pray. Lord, give us that faith that you are there, that you are moving, that you are working for our good. Lord, help us to become the strong prayer warriors that each and every one of us can be. And Lord, as we go into the time of this altar call, have the Holy Spirit just work as hard as possible in people who have not gotten to know you yet as your personal Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, watch over it, and we ask all of these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.